You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 7. That's where we're going to be at this morning. Again, this is part two of kind of what we did last week. So we had two big themes. If you missed last week, I can summarize it very shortly. Here were the two themes from that. Number one, the plagues reveal that God is Lord over Pharaoh. We talked about that from God hardening Pharaoh's heart. He got glory over him. And then God is both merciful and just. So the 10 plagues reveal God is merciful. He is rescuing a people, but also he is just. He is giving another people, the Egyptians, exactly what they deserve. So we see ultimately the cross is the same way, that both justice and mercy falls on the cross. And we hope you're on the side of mercy when it comes to that. So this is kind of part two. We're going to have some more themes from those nine plagues. You know, this weekend, I got to do two of my favorite things in all of the world, and that is camping and hiking. I love both of those things. If you ask my kids, if you ask my wife, they know I love going camping and I love going hiking. So there's nothing better than sleeping in a tent in the middle of the woods. I mean, it just does not get any better than that. So for me, I'm taking my two boys, Finley and Crowder. They had an Adventure Boys camp out for New Covenant. So we're heading to Ferncliff in Illinois, and we're in the Jeep. I mean, it's loaded down, completely packed. We've got all our gear. So we're driving the road trip to get to where we're going to camp. So it's about an hour and 15, hour and 20 minutes, which is a pretty good span for two boys to be in a Jeep. So one of the things we do when we're going on a longer trip is we let the boys play with the iPad and our iPhone. Now, we don't let them play with this very much. It's pretty much just long road trip. So they get really excited when they're going a long road trip because they get to play the games they like. And there's two games they play, Star Wars Legos and Star Wars Angry Birds. Those are the only two games they even are on their radar. Those are the games they love and play. So here we are. We're going down. Crowder figures out this is a pretty long trip. So I said, hey, Dad, since this is a long trip, do we get to play Star Wars Angry Birds? I said, yeah, sure. So I gave them my devices. And so they're back there playing. And I'm just listening to their conversation, and it is hilarious. Hearing them play and talk about what levels they're beating and showing each other what they're doing. I mean, they're just getting excited about the birds taking down the pigs. I mean, they are really excited about this. So all of a sudden, I hear Finley, my five-year-old, in the back, and he says, go me, go me, go me. And it just kind of strikes me as, what's he saying? So I look in the rearview mirror, and not only is he saying, go me, but he's doing a little dance. He's saying, go me, go me, go me. And I look at Finley, and I said, Finley, what are you doing? And when he kind of catches himself, he blushes a little bit, kind of smiles, and he says, Dad, I'm just doing what you do. And I look back, and I said, what? I've never done that before. He says, Dad, you do it all the time when you play basketball against us. Now, I'm not very good at basketball, but between my 5 and my 7-year-old, I'm pretty good at basketball. Like, I can dunk and they can't. So I guess unknowingly a few times when I've made a really good slam dunk, I might have done a little dance and I might have said some things. So me and Finley had a conversation. Well, just because Daddy does that, we shouldn't do that because we don't want to bring glory to ourselves. We don't want to brag on ourselves. Daddy shouldn't either. So you don't want to say things like that because you don't want to be self-centered. You want to be other-centered. You want to give glory to something else, not you, right? And we all sort of instinctively know that. We know that we shouldn't praise ourselves and get everyone around us to praise us. I mean, this is March Madness. So if you're a basketball fan, you've been in front of a TV for a long time watching game after game. And one of the things that March Madness does, it shows all this glory. I mean, you have these players who do crazy dunks, who save the games by half-court shots. I mean, all these things happen during March Madness. And what's really interesting is when you see the MVP of the game, I mean, the player who scored 30, who's dunked and assisted, I mean, they really deserve us to give them a hand clap. When you get the ESPN guy to put a microphone in their face, what do they always say? They never say, yeah, I'm awesome. Did you see that? I'm the greatest. They hardly ever say that. They'll say things like, I just want to give glory to my team. I just want to thank my teammates. I want to thank the coach, put together a good plan. They're always deflecting glory from themselves. They don't want to say, yeah, I'm the greatest, check me out, even though that's what we're doing. We're like, man, you're awesome. They naturally deflect glory. Why? Because as a culture, we teach that. That is a good thing, to deflect glory. You don't want life to be all about you. In fact, you know people that life is all about them, right? Like, you know people who are self-centered, and you tend to not want to be around those people, right? You tend not want to hang out because everything is about them. They're always upping you because of how better they are, and they always draw attention to themselves. And you're like, man, this guy's just self-centered. I don't want to hang out with them. So here's what we know. Self-centeredness is not a good quality. Right? None of us, although we are self-centered a lot of the times, none of us want to be self-centered. We don't teach our kids to be self-centered. We try to go against self-centeredness. We try to be humble. We try to draw attention to others. We try to draw attention to God. Right? We don't want to be self-centered at all. But here's what I want to just note, that as you read the Bible, what you begin to find out is God is very self-centered. I know that might shock you a little bit, but it's absolutely true. God is radically self-centered. He is self-exalting. In fact, the God of the Bible does all things for the sake of his own glory. And in the New Testament, he actually tells us that he wants us to, whether we eat or drink, do all things for his glory. So God wants us to do everything for his glory. And if you notice in the Bible, God does everything for his own glory. He is very self-centered. He is very self-exalting. So of course, the obvious question is, okay, so how is it okay for God to be self-centered? And not only okay, but good for God to be self-centered? And why is it so bad and not okay for us to be self-centered? What's the difference here? Well, we're going to see in this third theme why that is the case. And here's what we're going to notice when it comes to the 10 plagues. We're going to notice this, that the 10 plagues reveal God's glory among the nations. We're going to see that the reason God did the 10 plagues was to draw attention to himself, to glorify himself, and to show his power, not just in Egypt, not just in Israel, but to the nations. So this event was a self-centered, self-exalting event that God did so everyone would see him. If you gave the mic to God, he's not going to say, I just want to thank the Israelites and my teammates. They did a really good job in the Exodus. No, he would say, yeah, I did it. This was all me, and it was for my glory. Go ahead and give me another round of applause. That's what God says in his word. So why is that good when for us it's not good? Well, we're going to answer that question. But first, I just want to read a scripture that we left out last week. We didn't get to it, so we're going to go to it this week. So it's Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. And we go ahead and stand out of reverence for the word of God. We're just going to read that one verse together, and then we're going to look at this theme of the self-centeredness of God. Here's what we see. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Father God, I pray that you would help us to understand not only that you do all things for your glory, but why it's good that you do that. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So what this verse really tells us is the plagues were not just about rescue and judgment. They were also about revelation. They were about knowledge. God was showing himself off to the nations. God says, I'm doing these things so that you may know that I am God. And this is not just one verse. We're going to click to the next slide. Check this out. This repeated phrase happens 8 times in chapter 7 through 11. This idea of that you may know. So I'm doing this plague. Here's the purpose, that you may know that I'm God, that you may know I'm exalted, that you may know I'm the only God, that you may know the earth belongs to me, that you may know what? Truth about me, so that you would see me, so all eyes would be on me. And then God repeats in a different way in chapter 9, he says, so that my name may be proclaimed in all of the earth. I mean, imagine if we asked you, why do you go to work? I go to work so that my name might be glorified in all the earth. we're going to look at you funny, right? You need a reality check. But God says it over and over again. I'm doing everything so that my name and fame can go throughout all of the earth. This is one of the biggest themes in all of the Bible, that God does everything for his own glory and renown so that everyone would see the spotlight is on him, that he is the center of the universe. So this brings us to the obvious question. Why is it good for God to do that, but it's not good for us to do that? Well, the reason is very plain and simple. The reason it's good for God to be self-centered is because God really is the center of the universe. He really is the treasure of the universe. He really is the greatest good in all of the universe. And the reason it is not okay for us to be self-centered is we are not the center of the universe. We are not the treasure. We are not the greatest good in the universe. So when we are self-centered, we're stealing glory from that which is greater than us, which is God. So if you live your life about yourself and your glory, you're harming the people around you because they're seeing you ultimately rather than seeing God ultimately. But if God were to do that, if God were to make the reasons he does stuff for your glory or for someone else's glory, he would be robbing you because you would get less than the best. Because the best is himself. So if God points you to anything other than himself, he is not giving you his best. Because he is the best. He is the treasure of the universe for which your heart was made for. So just imagine if God said, hey, the reason I'm doing these 10 plagues is so that Moses may be glorified and his name may be famous in all the world. But there'd be a big problem with that, right? Because all of a sudden, all these people would go to Moses as this amazing hero, and what would Moses do? He would let them down because he's not the greatest treasure. He made all sorts of mistakes. So if your happiness is wrapped up in Moses, he's gonna let you down. Imagine if God said, I'm doing all these plagues for the renown of Israel so that all people would look to Israel and have their hopes and dreams and ambitions wrapped up in Israel, that they would be their God. Well, I mean, if you watch Israel's history, it's like a roller coaster ride. So if your happiness is bound up in Israel's glory, you're going to be a miserable person. See, if God points to anything else in all creation and says, go after that, look at that, get pleasure from that, then he is giving you less than his best. That's why God never glorifies another. He never does something for another. He does all things for his own glory. Why? Because you desperately need him. You need him above all other things. He is the great treasure of the universe. So God orchestrates the plagues. He orchestrates all the events of history ultimately to point to his greatness, to show his power, his renown, so that you would find joy and happiness in him, not something less than him. I love what John Piper says about the self-centeredness of God. I want to read it for you. Piper says this, God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is not the act of a needy ego, but an act of infinite giving. The reason God seeks our praise is not because he won't be fully God until he gets it, but because we won't be happy until we give it. Amen. Man, I love that quote. God is not saying, come to me and praise me because he is needy and he needs his ego itched. He's not lacking in his godness when we don't praise him. He doesn't need our praise. He is full in himself. The reason why God invites us to worship him and the reason he exalts himself before us is because what God is saying is, you won't be happy until you put me as Lord and God. Until you worship and exalt and praise and make your whole life about me, you won't be happy. Because you'll find happiness in something else, a relationship, a job, a sport, a hobby, eating right, exercise, not eating right, not exercising, watching TV, whatever it is. Your joy will come from that and it will ultimately let you down and you won't be full of joy. Only God can fill you with himself. That's why in the plagues, He does all of it for his own glory because you desperately need him, the treasure of the universe. Not only in the plagues, but we see in the cross ultimately, God works out the cross for his own renown and glory. The death, burial, and resurrection is not just about you being saved. It's about Christ being glorified and exalted and his name being put above every name on the planet. It's about the exaltation of Christ. And what Jesus says is, based on this, having this knowledge, it's not just about you, but now you go take it to the whole world. My glory is for the nations, not just for you. So take it and spread it. That's why the cross event is supposed to be an all-encompassing, earth-shattering event. That we're supposed to take that news all through the earth so the glory of Christ would go throughout the earth. Because when people aren't caught up in the glory of Christ, they are lacking the best thing in the universe, who is ultimately Christ. So I just want to ask a question of you, if you're a believer in here. Since God is radically self-centered and about his own renown, his own glory, it makes sense that his followers would also be about his renown and glory. So here's a question, as a follower of Jesus, is your life about his glory? I mean, do you live your life in a way that shows glory to Christ, or is it all about you and what you want and what you do? And is it some way drawing attention to yourself? Well, if your life is about you and drawing attention to yourself, then all the people that you're around, everyone that you impact, you're actually robbing something from them because you're not giving them the best. But if you would make your life about Christ and about his glory so that everything you do ultimately points to Jesus, then you're going to do the people around you a favor. You're going to point them to the one thing they desperately need, who is Christ. See, not only is God self-centered, but we should be centered around God. We should be giving him glory in everything we do because people desperately need to see him. So we should be living for his renown, his glory. So the next thing we see really through the plagues is this, that God is the only God. It's made very clear throughout the plagues that God is the only God. And he does it by executing judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. So the plagues were not just about judging Egypt and rescuing Israel. It was also about executing judgment on the gods of Israel. We'll see this in chapter 12. It says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I'm the Lord." So specifically referring to the last plague, which we'll deal with next week, but notice it's judgments, plural. So I think it's talking about all of the plagues were about not only the judgment of Egypt, but about the judgment of all of Egypt's gods. God is proving all of your gods, which at that time, Egypt worshipped about 80 different gods. God is saying they're all false. And they're all not responsible for the things you think they're responsible for. And they're all a false hope. And I'm going to prove it to you by the 10 plagues. So how does God do this? We'll just take a little trip through the plague. So the first one is blood change or water changing into blood in the Nile. So we have Happy, the god of the Nile. So they would worship the Nile. There's a reason Pharaoh went to the Nile in the morning. He's doing his spiritual devotion. He is giving worship to the god of the Nile. And then all of a sudden, this god of the Nile, who's providing life and water to Egypt, all of a sudden there's blood. There's death in the Nile. Fish are stinking in the Nile. It's an execution of the god of the Nile to show that there is no god in the Nile. There's only one god who created the Nile, and his name is Yahweh. And then we see the second plague. It's one about frogs. And you have Hecate, who is the goddess of birth, fertility. And this goddess was represented by a frog's head. So this is a frog-headed god. So what does God do? You want fertility? I'll show you fertility. I'll have more frogs than you can imagine. Frogs out of your cereal bowl, jumping everywhere, so much that the people cry for them to be killed. So then God kills the frogs. And then what happens? They have the frogs in huge heaps, and they set them on fire, burning the dead bodies of the frogs. showing that your fertility god, who is a frog, has been slain. She is no more. So again, God's executing judgment on the gods of Egypt. We'll go to the next plague. We have gnats. What are gnats about? We have Sin, the god of the earth. The gnats came from the earth. They came from the dust. Right, so the dust came up, became gnats, so many gnats that you couldn't even hardly see. I mean, I get really troubled when I have like one, you know that one annoying gnat that just won't leave you alone? It's over. Imagine a billion of them at the same time. So they're out crying, stop giving us these gnats from the earth. So this was pointing to a destruction of their god of the earth. And then we have flies come in the next plague. You attach it, the god, the fly god. So this was another god that was represented by a fly. It had a fly's head. They worshiped this god. They worshiped this god of the flies. He says, you want some flies? I'll give you some flies. They have so many flies, it's as if darkness is on the land. These were biting flies. They bit the corners of their eyes, and they would swell up so they couldn't see. I mean, these were painful flies. Again, if you've been out in the woods, you get those biting flies. They're miserable. Imagine a billion of them all around you at the same time. They are crying for the death of their fly god at this point. Take the flies away. Then we see the next plague that we have. We see Hathor is the goddess of love and beauty and joy. She was represented by a cow. She was predominantly worshipped in this time, especially the Pharaoh, who was Pharaoh during the Exodus. Most scholars agree that he was obsessed with cows and the cow goddess. So what does God do? He executes all of the cows of Egypt, showing that she is no god, but he truly is God over all of the other gods. And then we see the next plague that we have. You have Serapis, who's the god of healing. God gives them boils, disease. They can't cry out for this God to heal them because nothing's working. They have to come to Yahweh. They have to come to the true God to receive healing because this God is false and he is the one true living God. We have the next plague that comes forth is you have Nut, the sky goddess. What do you have? Hail coming from the sky, doing havoc on crops and animals and people. So again, it's a direct connection to this goddess. In the next plague that we see, we find Osiris, who's the god of crops and fertility. So this god's responsible for all the crops and all their safety. So what does God do? He sends swarms of locusts who devour the crops, devour everything that has a green leaf on it. Total destruction on the god of the crops and fertility. And then we have that ninth plague, which is darkness. You have Re, the sun god. They worship the Egyptians. If you see paintings or hieroglyphics from that time period, if you see carvings, they're all about the sun, the Nile and the sun. So the sun god was very important to them. So what does God do? He makes it dark for three entire days, showing that Re is no god. He is the only true God, and it's only through repentance that the light is going to shine once more. So what we see is it's not just in the 10 plagues a judgment on Egypt. It's also a judgment on their gods. God wants to make a statement. All the gods that you're worshiping and going after, they're all false, that none of them will deliver what you think they're going to deliver. I'm the one true living God who's responsible for all things. He wants to make that statement very clear. And I think for us, it's a good reminder that God is a jealous God who desires the worship of his creation. And he is not okay when we give our worship to created things. I mean, read Romans 1. It is very clear that God is not okay when we worship created things. But as people, we tend to gravitate towards worshiping things rather than God. We take good things and we make them God things, like relationships. They're good things. We can make them into God things and make everything about a relationship. And what happens is it doesn't work out. We crush it and it ends and we're left wanting and God is robbed of glory. Because he should be at the center of your universe. I mean, small things, a device, a social network. I mean, all these different things can become the one thing you live for, the one thing you couldn't live without. And then all of a sudden it becomes a God in your life. And God is jealous for those things. And he is about destroying idols. So if you're a believer and you're holding a bunch of idols, just get ready. because God will come after them to destroy them. So willingly let them go. Willingly repent when something crowds your heart more than it does God. And repent of it and worship the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Love him first and foremost. And it also speaks to just even our culture. And we're very polytheistic, and yeah, there could be many gods, no big deal. Or maybe there's one God, and everybody's just worshiping him in their own way, and God's okay with all of it. He's fine with whatever you want to do. And then you go to the 10 plagues and realize, whoa, God's not okay with this people's false worship of a wrong God. And the same is true today. God is not okay when we worship things that aren't God's. So what do we need to do? Instead of just thinking God is okay with everything, we need to go tell people who don't know the one true living God about him so that they can repent of their false religion or their false God or their false worship and come to the Lord who is truly the one who's going to fill their hearts and truly is the one who's going to make them happy and the one who deserves all of the glory. So God is the only God. There is no others. God clearly reveals that throughout the 10 plagues. The next theme we're going to look at is God is Lord over all of the earth, over every square inch of the planet and the universe. God is God over it. So we see this pattern. We'll just look at four verses just on the statements there. So what we see is this repeated statement. I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. There is none like me in all the earth. I want my name to be proclaimed in all the earth so that you may know the earth is the Lord's. So during the plagues, here's what God's saying. I'm the God in the midst of the earth. I rule over the earth. I own the earth. And I want everyone to know my name among the earth. So what God is saying is every square inch of the universe belongs to him and he wants his glory to cover it. So what does that tell us? Man, every space we walk in, God's glory should be dominant in that space. See, we kind of relegate spaces. See, for the people here, they thought, okay, Goshen was God's, and Israel was the God of Goshen and Israel, and God is saying, I'm the God of Egypt. I'm the God of the whole world, and everyone needs to know that. See, for some of you, you think God is, he's God on Sunday, in that compartment of my life, I come to church, he's God, I worship him. But then when I leave, and I go in my bedroom with my computer, it's a different story. I have a different God. He's not Lord over that area of my life. Or when you go to work the next day, I can be different at work because that's my workspace, and then I have a hobby space, and I've got a religious space. And God is saying, I'm not a God of spaces. I'm God who covers all space. So every inch and area and compartment of your life should be ruled by the lordship of Christ, his honor and his glory. And everywhere you go, whether it's a student or at work or at home or at church or just going into a coffee shop or walking somewhere, going into Walmart, getting groceries, whatever you're doing, know that you are supposed to be carrying the glory of God into that space. Because he owns it all and he rules it all and he wants everyone to know wherever you're at, I want him to see who I am because I rule the world. So God wants you to be a person who does that, who takes his glory to all places. The next thing that I think I saw as a theme of the 10 plagues is this. God makes distinction between Israel and Egypt. This is a little hard for us to swallow, but we'll see that God actually makes distinction between two groups of people in this text, the Egyptians and the Israelites. He makes a distinction. One are his and one are not, and they have different outcomes. Well, we see this in chapter 8, verse 22. It says this, but on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, that's where the Israelites lived, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus, I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall happen. And then all the other plagues listed below, those four others, he makes distinction. In the darkness, Egypt is in dark, but Goshen has a light. There's distinction. There's my people and there's people who are not my people. And God is acting differently towards those who are his and those who are not his. One gets grace and mercy. The other gets judgment and wrath and ultimately death. There's a division. There's a distinction between who are his and who are not his. You know, we as people, I mean, we do the same thing, right? I mean, I'll just be honest. I love my kids more than I love your kids. I mean, I just do. Like, when I was standing up there with my four kids, I was like, man, baby blessing. I hope everybody's looking here. These kids are awesome. Look at EVK. I think there were some other kids on stage, but I didn't see them. All I saw was EVK. And if you're a grandma or a grandpa, you didn't see the other kids either. You saw your grandkids, right? There was a distinction. I came for them. Your iPhone is on them. You're not taking pictures of everybody. You're taking pictures of the one person that you came for. Why? Because they are yours. They're your own. You've made a distinction between them, and you showed them a different kind of love. My office is at the downtown campus, got a lot of windows. New Covenant Christian Academy is also at our downtown little campus. And what happens is boys and girls pass my office all the time. They're always making faces and, like, you know, waving and stuff. So I'm always waving at them. And I see a lot of kids walk by, and I like all those kids. But there are two boys, Crowder and Finley, that when they walk by, they have a different affection from me. They catch my eye differently. I'm looking at them different. I usually go out of my office and I give them a hug and a kiss. I'm looking, is their shirt tucked in? Do they have anything on their face? Like, is their hair okay? Like, I'm not just looking at them. I'm protecting them. I'm providing for them. I want their good supremely. Like, there's a difference. They're mine. Yeah, I like all the kids, but these kids, if there's something wrong, I'm coming to the rescue. And what we see is God does the same thing with his people. Now, yes, it's true that God loves the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his own son to die for the world on a cross. So you can't say God doesn't love sinners. He loves sinners. Christ died on a cross for them. But for those who accept Christ, there's a whole different kind of love. There is a covenant kind of love, an eternal life kind of love, where God loves you more and he loves you forever because you are his own child. And if you're on the wrong side of the cross, if you haven't accepted Christ, here's what you might be thinking. Well, I know God, he's just God of love. He's all love all the time because that's what culture tells me. That's what everybody tells me. So it doesn't really matter what I do with Christ. And what I want to say is that's not true. There is a division between those who are his and those who are not his. The plagues reveal that so clearly, and so does the end of time, where Jesus says, when all people come before me, there will be sheep and there will be goats. The sheep are mine. I love them forevermore. The goats are not mine. I cast them in utter darkness forevermore. There's a distinction. So what should you do if you're not his? Not say, well, why doesn't God love me like he loves those? No, the admonition is repent and believe in the gospel, and he will. It's those who are on the side of Christ who he loves with a covenant love, a special love, a rescuing love, and a love that will hold you forevermore and will never let you go. There's a division between his and those who are not his. So if you're not his, repent and believe in the gospel and become his, and you will feel more love than you've ever felt in your whole life. You'll have the love of God the Father spread abroad in your life. And then lastly, we'll close with this. What I see in the 10 plagues from the beginning and all the way to the end, what I saw was a kingdom reversal. And here's what I want to say about this kingdom reversal. Things aren't always as they appear right now. That's an important note to just think in your mind. Things aren't always as they appear right now. So I want to go to the very front of chapter 7, verse 1. Here's what we read. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Now I just want you to notice how crazy of a statement that is. Who is Pharaoh? He is the king of the most powerful nation on the world. He is God-like among the earth, the most powerful man in the world. Who is Moses? A slave. He belongs to slave people who are serving as slaves under the most powerful man in the world. That's how the kingdom is rolling right now. That's how history is playing out. It seems like Pharaoh and the Egyptians are always going to be on top and they're always going to win. And it seems like the Hebrews are on the losing end. But what happens is God is about to reverse the kingdoms. And what God is about to do through 10 plagues is he about to take the kingdom that's exalted and powerful in the eyes of the earth, and he is going to bring it to its lowest. And he's going to take that lowly people, the people of God, and he is going to exalt them. As we see in chapter 11, what God says to Moses, as you leave Egypt, they will give you treasure. They will praise you and they will call you famous as you leave. You will now be the ones who are over the Egyptians. There will be a kingdom reversal. See, before this, things seem like Pharaoh and Egypt would always be the superpower. They're always going to be in control. And what I think God wants to remind us is things aren't always as they appear. So here's what we're hearing all the time in our culture. As the church, here's what we're hearing constantly. If you stick to the Bible, if you stick to truth, if you stick to morality, you are on the wrong side of history. Everything's changing. Morality's changing. Truth is changing. Gender is changing. Everything is changing. And what you need to do as the church is get on the right side of history. You need to abandon the Bible. You need to abandon Christ, or at least modify it greatly so that you'll be on the right side of history, so that you'll be with the group that wins in the end. And what God wants us to remind us is this: things aren't always as they appear right now. And what Christ wants us to remind us is just like the 10 plagues, there will be an end of the age moment where the kingdoms will be reversed. The kingdom of this earth that is exalting itself as the great superpower and is claiming to be on the right side of history, there will be a reversal where the kingdom of Christ, who is lowly and following Christ and believing in the truth of the gospel, they will be brought high. And at the close of the age, they will be on the right side of history because they are on the side of the cross. They're on the side of Christ. So I know as a people, as believers, it might seem like we are losing. It might seem like the next 100 years are not favorable for us and would be easier to just join the Egyptians because they're the superpower. But God is saying, hold on. Things aren't always as they appear. And just wait, because I am going to do another thing at the closing of the age where the kingdoms will be reversed. And for you who are found faithful in Christ, you will be the exalted ones. You will be the ones who live forevermore. There's going to be another kingdom reversal. So the question is, which kingdom are you living in and for? Are you walking like an Egyptian? Living for relative truth, living for our culture, changing with the culture in every day that it tends to change because you want to make sure on the right side of history and make sure everyone thinks of you in the right light? Or are you walking like Christ? Believe in the gospel, believe in the truth of the scriptures, and saying, you know what, even if it's not popular, I'm going to believe my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I know in the end there's going to be another kingdom reversal. And the low will be brought high, and the high will be brought low. And I want to be on the right side of the history, not just in history, but in the close of the age when all of the kingdom will be in its fullness. So what we see in these plagues is the glory of God spread abroad among the nations. God loves his glory, and he knows that you ultimately need his glory. And what he is doing is he is reversing the kingdoms, that those who are found in him, those will live with him forevermore. So I just ask you, are you in his kingdom living for his renown? Because he is the only God. And there's a distinction between his and those who are not his. So I just want to ask you, if you're not in the kingdom of Christ, if you have not came to the cross, I just want to invite you to do that at this moment. So I want everybody just to bow their heads and close their eyes. I'm just going to pray, and if you know you need Christ and you think right now is the time where God's calling you to that moment, please come forward. Brother Ricky's here. Other counselors will be here if somebody comes to him. I'm just going to pray, and if you know you need Christ, why not today claim Christ and feel more love than you could ever imagine from God the Father? Father God, I pray right now for anyone who might be lost in this place, for anyone that doesn't belong to Christ, that they would claim Christ, so they could be brought into the family of God, and God, they could see your glory in a whole new way, and they could see that you truly are the treasure of the universe. So God, I pray that you prick hearts, you call sinners to repentance, you have people come. And God, I pray that if there's anyone lost that's just sitting here, that they know that if they would just repent of their sins and trust in Christ, that you would save them and you would allow them to live for your renown forevermore. And God, I pray as the church, I pray that we would not lose sight that everything is about your honor and your glory, so that our lives this week, especially leading up to Easter, every space we walk through, it would be about the glory of Christ among the nations. Help us to live that out as your people for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.